From Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, a short reading on the subject of prayer, which is the subject we've reached this morning in our study of basic Christian teaching. Now, of course, Jesus taught many parables on the subject of prayer, and this is perhaps the most famous one. It's the story of the unjust judge. In order to understand it, you must understand that in the Middle East of Christ's day, and possibly the Middle East of today, it was a very hard thing to get justice in the courts. In fact, if you didn't have money, it was almost impossible for you to get into court at all in order to be heard. You had to oil palms all the way. And even once you were inside the court, everyone had to be bribed. The counsel for the prosecution had to be bribed. The judge had to be bribed. The counsel for the defense had to be bribed. The jury had to be bribed. All the palms had to be oiled if you wanted justice. And if you were a widow, justice was almost impossible, because in those days, a widow had no status. Nowadays, in our society, a widow has status. She's cared for by the state. She can receive a widow's pension, an old age pension, and therefore she is somebody in the eyes of the state. But in the Middle East of Christ's day, a widow was nobody. So here is a lady who is a nobody with no money, and she's trying to get a judgment from an unjust judge who is a godless man who neither cares for God nor for man. The story of the unjust judge. From Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 1. Dr. Hugh's in church today. He's not in church, is he? Mm-hmm. Dr. Christensen's not here either, no. Polly, perhaps. Auntie Polly is the nearest in the medical profession. And Joe, come away. Oh, Dr. Jennings, yes, I beg your pardon, I didn't see you. Hear me. Now it's time to read the story. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So there are two messages. We must always keep praying, and secondly, we must not be discouraged. And here's the story. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man." That's to say, he was godless and he was heartless. "And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Vindicate me against my adversary.'" In other words, "Give me a fair judgment." For a while he refused, because his palm was not being oiled. But afterwards he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her and give her a judgment, or she will wear me out by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God, who is a righteous judge and a father, will not God vindicate his chosen ones who cry to him day and night, Will he delay long over them? I tell you, God will vindicate them speedily and give them judgment. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith like this on earth? Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And we come this morning in our series of messages on the basic teachings of the Christian gospel to the theme of prayer, private prayer and public prayer. And in fact, prayer is one of the three major hurdles in the Christian life. Now, what do I mean by hurdles in the Christian life? Well, you know that in a race, sometimes obstacles and hurdles are set down in the path of the runners. And these are barriers and hurdles that somehow he's got to get over if he's going to win the race. And if a man runs the race and overcomes the hurdles, then at the end of the race, he has proved himself to be a worthy runner. He is a true combatant. He was a true contestant in the race. He ran the race and he overcame the hurdles. Well, just in the same way, I see that there are three hurdles in the Christian race. And by these hurdles, we can test whether we are Christians at all, and whether we are in the race at all or not. And the first of these hurdles is devotion to the Word of God. That has always been a mark of the real Christian. Now, of course, by devotion to the Word of God, I don't mean coming to church and listening to sermons. I think it is important to come to church, and it's important to listen to sermons. But of course, you can come to church and listen to sermons and not be devoted to the Word of God at all. In fact, you can come to church and listen to sermons and hate the Word of God with a mortal hatred. You know, the devil is in church twice a Sunday, which is more than can be said for some Christians. He comes here twice a Sunday, and he hates the Word of God with a mortal hatred. So you see, by devotion to the Word as the mark of a Christian, I don't mean sitting listening to sermons. I mean a hunger and a passion for hearing what God the Lord will say. I mean a desperation for the voice of God. I mean a desperation to hear God's word. David says in one of his psalms, "As the eyes of a servant are upon his Lord, and as the eyes of a handmaid are towards the hand of her mistress, so are my eyes upon you, O God." Now, why does the servant watch his Lord? Why does the handmaid watch the hand of her mistress? It is because they are waiting for the word of the Lord. And that is the first hurdle to be crossed in the Christian race. A real Christian is always known by his devotion to the Word of God. The second hallmark of the Christian life And the second hurdle is a life of service. Now by that, I don't mean the occasional kindly deed, or the casual coin that is given in the name of Christ. I'm afraid that many people who call themselves Christians and who go around doing kindly deeds in the name of Christ are really only interested in kindly deeds that they like doing, or kindly deeds that they don't mind doing. The real test would be if God asks you to do something that you don't enjoy doing. And a life of service is a life that is poured out in caring for others. A life of service is not simply a life that is made up of a string of good deeds and good works. A life of service is a way of life. And it is a way of life that is determined by your attitude to Jesus Christ. His servants shall serve him, says the Bible. And that is one of the hallmarks of a Christian. His servants shall serve him. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever. Falter never. Christ obey. Yield him service, loyal true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And that's the second hurdle on the Christian race. A life of service, a life of consecration to others. And the third hurdle in the race is the hurdle of prayer. A man who prays is a Christian. A man who does not pray is not a Christian. And it doesn't matter what else he is. He can be a minister. He can be an elder of the church. He can be a splendid churchman. He can be the moderator of a presbytery. He can be a bishop or the moderator of the General Assembly. He can be the Pope of the Church of Rome. But if he doesn't pray, he is not a Christian. Because prayer is the hallmark of the Christian man. Now, this is rather a special sort of service today with all the young people amongst us, and so I want to be much shorter than usual. And what I want to do this morning is give an introduction to the subject of prayer, this hallmark of the Christian man. And then, having given a word of introduction today, I would like to spend several Sundays dealing with the subject of prayer, because as far as I can see, it is one of the major things in the Christian life. So this is what I want to speak about. First of all, two preliminaries, and then two absolute essentials. Now, the two preliminaries are these, and the first is rather obvious. Please forgive me if I'm being rather simplistic or rather obvious. The first preliminary is this. People will do anything but pray. In fact, there are many people who will do everything but pray, because prayer is the great Cinderella of the Christian life. People will organize sales of work, they'll bake, and they'll cook, and they'll sew, They'll go on sponsored walks and sponsored swims and sponsored slims. They will address meetings. They will accept office in the church. They'll teach in the Sunday school. They'll work in the Bible class. They'll go to the mission field. They'll enter the ministry. They'll work their fingers to the bone for the church. They will talk ceaselessly about religion, but they will not pray. There are only three indicative words when it comes to prayer. Don't, won't, and can't. If you are a Christian who won't pray, you are a disobedient Christian. You're a thrawn, perverse Christian. You're as stubborn as a mule. If you call yourself a Christian, but you will not pray. And the probability is you are a secret backslider. Read the July issue of our quarterly magazine. Read it carefully. And if you think I'm hard, let me tell you, that parish letter was written 5 times. The 5th time I had to go back to the courier office and ask it back from the typesetters. I said to one of them, "It's still too hot, I'll have to change it." And he laughed. If you call yourself a Christian and you will not pray, you're out of touch with Christ. You're drifting away from Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ wants of your life. If you say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I won't pray." If you say, as so many say to me, "Well, Mr. Swanson, I just can't pray. I've tried, but I cannot pray." Well, there are only 2 possible reasons why you cannot pray. The first is, you are a real Christian, but there's a blockage in your life. There's something psychological in your life that's blocking prayer. God knows you have plenty to say about every other subject under the face of God's sun. Why then can't you pray? Well, perhaps you're shy. Maybe you're nervous. Maybe you're a timid person. Perhaps you are paralyzed to hear your voice in the presence of others. There's some kind of psychological blockage in your life. But if that's not the case, then the only other reason can be there is a spiritual blockage in your life. Somehow you are not in living contact with Jesus Christ. Somehow you're not in touch with the living God. Somehow, there's just nothing there in you. There's a spiritual blockage. And in my experience, in 18 years of public ministry, when people say to me, "Well, I can't pray, I'd like to pray, but I can't pray," I find that 95% of them are not Christians at all. Never been converted to Christ. Nice people, good people, helpful, obliging people. 95% are not Christians at all. And 5% are real Christians. But somehow, it's all got chewed up inside them. The life of Christ is strangled inside them. They can't pray. That's the first preliminary. People will do anything but pray. The second is this. Prayer is the sort of thing that children do best of all. In fact, the best prayers are children's prayers. If you have children in the house, it's worthwhile listening in to their prayers. And what do you find? Well, you find simplicity. In fact, it's a simplicity that borders on naivety. There's an innocence about children's prayers. They expect God to answer their prayers. Now you see, we don't expect God to answer our prayers because we hedge our prayers around with all sorts of qualifications and difficulties. But listen to children praying. And they expect God to hear them and to answer their prayers. Now, of course, some of the things that children pray for are rather silly to us. Oh, the budgie is sick. The budgie has pneumonia. Lord, my budgie has pneumonia. Please make the budgie better. Or, Lord, the cat isn't feeling well. Or, Lord, my dolly's head has just fallen off. Please put dolly's head back on again. Now, of course, we smile because we say, well, that's very naive, you know. Budgies do get pneumonia and they die. They don't always recover. Sometimes the cat is unwell and cats don't always get better again. And sometimes dolls do lose their heads. And if the head is lost irrevocably, well, not even God can put the doll's head back on again. Now, you see, children pray like that because their prayers are not informed. But their prayers have faith. The prayers are trusting prayers. And these are the prayers that really count. If you can find a copy in Melville's bookshop, I think there may still be one or two left, Children's Prayers to God, a very slim book. It's an absolutely charming book made up of little prayers that parents have written down and letters that children have written to God. And of course, they're very uninformed and naive, the prayers. But if you read beyond the simplistic prayers and the naivety of the prayers, you'll find it's a very profound book. For example, there's a wee fellow called Herbie, and his prayer is, Dear God, count me in. That's one of the deepest prayers anybody could pray. Dear God, count me in. There's another one. Dear God, I promise to wash my face every day for a week if you would give me a new bike. How about you keeping your side of the bargain? Yours lovingly, Martin. You see, very naive. The boy thought that if he washed his face well every day for the week, then a bike would suddenly materialize. But you see, although it was a naive prayer, it was a believing prayer. The boy trusted God. Innocent, uninformed, but a prayer that trusts God. And that is the second of the preliminaries. First preliminary, people will do anything but pray. Secondly, children's prayers are best. Now, having dealt with the two preliminaries, what are the two essentials? The first is this. If you want to learn to speak to God meaningfully and prayerfully, you have to become a Christian. You've got to enter God's family. You must become a child of God before you can speak to the Father of the house. Now, I'm not saying that non-Christians don't pray, because, of course, I know a lot of non-Christians who do pray. And God answers their prayers. When a non-Christian prays, it's usually when there's a disaster on the horizon, some kind of catastrophe. I call these foxhole prayers, the sort of prayers that are prayed by non-Christian soldiers when they get into a jam on the battlefield. They're down in the foxhole, and the soldier cries to God, and he says, well, I think the end is near now. Dear God, if you get me out of this hole and keep me alive, I'll be a Christian. And of course, God hears this unbeliever praying and saves him from the mess. But once he's saved from the mess, does he become a Christian? No, he doesn't. He just goes back to his old way of life. These are foxhole prayers. People who are in a jam. People who are in the corner. People with their backs to the wall. But they're not prayers from Christians. If you want to speak to God meaningfully and prayerfully, you've got to become a Christian. You must get saved. You must get converted to Christ. You must be born again. You need to take Jesus Christ into your heart. I wonder if you've read C.S. Lewis's three science fiction books, sometimes called the Ransom Trilogy. You'll think I'm plugging Melvin's bookshop, but they are in Melvin's bookshop. The first one is called Out of the Silent Planet. Second one is called Trip to Venus. The third one is called That Hideous Strength. If you're going to read them, read the three and read them in that order. Out of the Silent Planet, Trip to Venus, and That Hideous Strength. Now, these three stories, they're marvelous. You won't put them down once you start. About a man called Dr. Ransom. He's a very good man. And his enemy is an evil scientist called Dr. Weston. And it's easy to see that, in fact, these three science fiction stories are about the gospel story. Dr. Ransom, Jesus Christ, died to ransom us. And Weston is a kind of satanic figure. And in the first story, Dr. Ransom is taken up from this world, up into the stars, and I think he goes to the planet Mars. And on Mars, he meets angel-like figures called Enlils and Eldils. And he's able to converse with these angel-like figures. And the angels point out all the planets and the stars and the sky. And Dr. Ransom says, "Oh, look, there's Earth. That's where I've come from." "Oh, no, no, no," said the angel. That's not what we call it. We call that the silent planet." "What a strange name," said Ransom. "Why do you call my world the silent planet?" And the angels explain, "Well, you see, that's the world that doesn't speak to God. Of all the worlds, that is the silent one. The people on that planet are no longer on speaking terms with God. They've stopped speaking to the Father of spirits." And that's what it is to be an unbeliever. An unbeliever, by definition, is a non-prayer. An unbeliever, by definition, is someone who is not on speaking terms with God. Do you know that great phrase that occurs in the book of Acts just after the conversion of Saul? God says to Ananias, "Now you must expect a stranger. He's called Saul of Tarsus, and he's just become a Christian. And this is how you'll tell him. Behold, he prays. Behold, he prays." Now, of course, Saul had prayed all his life. He'd said prayers. He was a Pharisee. He had recited prayers all his life. The difference was that now he was a Christian. He was praying. And there's all the difference in the world between saying your prayers and praying. A believer is someone who prays. That's the first point. If you want to pray intelligently to the Father of the house, you must become one of his children. The second essential is this. It's to realize that there are different kinds of prayer. If you heard me praying in the manse for you, you would hardly recognize what I was saying as prayers. In fact, how I pray in church is very different from how I pray at the prayer meeting, because it's a different setup. And how I pray in the prayer meeting is very different from how I pray for you all up in the manse. Actually, if you heard my manse prayers, you might think I was rather childish. But that's how I pray for you. Like a child. And I expect God to answer my prayers. Very quickly, There are five different kinds of prayer. The first prayer is speechless prayer, which has no words. It's a sort of prayer you find in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit inside us prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When you can't find words, don't worry. Sometimes, deep, deep, down inside you, these are the deepest prayers. There are speechless prayers. John Bunyan once said, "The best prayers have often more groans than words." Secondly, there are silent prayers. Now, silent prayers are different from speechless prayers because silent prayers have words. The only difference is the words are not uttered. I find that silent prayers are usually the prayers we pray when we are thinking about the greatness of God, His majesty in creation, His authority over the world, His sovereignty, the sheer size of God, the attributes of God, His greatness, His character, all these things. Silent prayers, they've got words in them, but we don't speak the words. Thirdly, there are petitionary prayers, asking prayers, or intercessory prayers. I find these the hardest of all, because if you're going to offer God petitionary prayers and ask Him to do something, there are two things that you need. First of all, you need a clean heart. Water does not flow through a pipe when it's blocked. If you're going to be used by God in petitionary prayer, then you must be a clean vessel. You must be a clean channel. There must be nothing in your life that hinders the flow. First of all, you need a clean heart. And then, of course, you need an informed mind. If you're going to pray for people, you need to know about them. You see, it's hopeless saying, "Oh Lord God, bless China." China? There are 800 million people in China. Whom do you wish God to bless in China? Do you know the name of one Chinaman? Or, "Oh God, bless India." India's a big place. "Oh God, bless Russia." Do you know the names of any Russians? It's very easy to find out. Whom do you wish blessed in China, India, or Russia? "Oh God, bless Mozambique." Do you know where Mozambique is? Do you know the population of Mozambique? Do you know what its religions are? Do you know its government? Is it pro-Christian or is it anti-Christian? It's hopeless saying, "Lord, bless Mozambique." Mozambique's a big place. There are ways of finding out the names of people to pray for in Mozambique and China and Russia and India. But if you want to pray petitionary prayers, you see, you need not only a clean heart, but an informed mind. Fourthly, there are bulldozer prayers. Prayers that you have to work at, because they're jolly hard work, like bulldozing and pushing aside all the debris and all the obstacles. Lots of my prayers are like that. I come to grips with all the obstacles, and then I get out the bulldozer of faith, and I push it all aside. St. Augustine said, "Orare est laborare." In other words, prayer is jolly hard work. And it's very hard work when you're bulldozing your way to God. And lastly, and fifthly, there are the prayers that I call sky telegrams. Very quick prayers, very urgent, swift, immediate prayers. The shortest prayer in the Bible is, "Lord, help me." A sky telegram to pray is to be a Christian. Let me sum it all up. Three hurdles, and by the hurdles you test whether you're a Christian at all: devotion to the Word of God, a life of service, a life of prayer. Two preliminaries: men will do anything but pray. If you won't pray, you're a disobedient Christian. If you can't pray, it's 95% possible or probable that you're not a Christian at all. And secondly, children do it best. Lastly, the two essentials. First of all, if you want to speak meaningly and prayerfully to God, you must become a Christian.
And secondly, prayer is a weapon. Different kinds of weapons. Speechless prayer, silent prayer, petitionary prayer, bulldozer prayers, sky telegram prayers. To pray is to be a Christian. Amen. May God bless His word.